Our scripture reading this evening is taken from the book of Acts. Acts chapter 1. And in connection with Lord's Day 18 of the Heidelberg Catechism, we read Acts chapter 1, the first 14 verses. The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach, until the day in which he was taken up, after that he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which, saith he, ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And he said unto them, It is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem, and in all Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. Then returned they unto Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is from Jerusalem a Sabbath day's journey. And when they were come in, they went up into an upper room, where abode both Peter and James and John and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon Zelotes, and Judas the brother of James. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren. Thus far we read God's word. On the basis of this text and all of Holy Scripture comes the teaching of our Heidelberg Catechism in Lord's Day 18. How dost thou understand these words, He ascended into heaven, that Christ, in the sight of His disciples, was taken up from earth into heaven, and that He continues there for our interest until He comes again to judge the quick and the dead? Is not Christ then with us even to the end of the world as He hath promised? Christ is very man and very God. With respect to His human nature, He is no more on earth. But with respect to His Godhead, majesty, grace, and spirit, He is at no time absent from us. But if His human nature is not present wherever His Godhead is, are not then these two natures in Christ separated one from one another? Not at all. For since the Godhead is illimitable and omnipresent, it must necessarily follow that the same is beyond the limits of the human nature He assumed, and yet is nevertheless in this human nature and remains personally united to it. Of what advantage to us is Christ's ascension into heaven? First, that He is our advocate in the presence of His Father in heaven. Secondly, that we have our flesh in heaven as a sure pledge that He, as the head, will also take up to himself us, his members. Thirdly, that he sends us his Spirit as an earnest, by whose power we seek the things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God, and not things on earth. Our Lord Jesus Christ is ascended into heaven. This is the second step of his exaltation. The first step in his exaltation we considered last week, the resurrection from the dead. The second step is the ascension into heaven. Third, his sitting at the right hand of the Father. And finally, his coming to judge the world at the end of time. Now, here in Lord's Day 18, we treat that second step of Christ's exaltation, his ascension. And that means that Jesus, according to his human nature, is no more here on earth. He is in heaven. The disciples saw Jesus ascend up into heaven, and that was the last time that they saw Jesus in the body. And perhaps at times we are inclined to think, why did Jesus have to leave us? Would it not have been far better for Jesus if he could have remained on this earth with us? Then he could preach for us. Then he could settle all of the disputes of the church. Then he could be by our side in this world. In the ascension, we confess that Jesus Christ is no more here on earth, but that he is in heaven. And what we consider this evening in the ascension, this is of great importance for you and for me. So important is the ascension that Luke writes of the ascension two times. Once at the end of the Gospel according to Luke, and another time here in this passage in Acts chapter 1. So important is the ascension that this is one of our articles of the Apostles' Creed, of our Catholic, undoubted Christian faith. We confess that this is necessary for a Christian to believe. But centrally, the importance is this. Christ's ascension into heaven is just as necessary for our salvation as was the cross and resurrection. We know that Jesus Christ accomplished salvation for us on the cross, but now the question that confronts us is this: how do we become partakers of that great salvation? And if Jesus Christ did not ascend up into heaven, then he would not have given unto us his Spirit, that Spirit which applies all of the blessings of salvation that Jesus Christ merited for us on the cross. That Jesus Christ ascended up into heaven is a vital article that we believe and that we confess. And so let us confess together tonight those words of the Apostles' Creed. I believe he ascended into heaven. We notice this Lord's Day under the theme, the ascension of our Lord. We notice in the first place the meaning. What does that mean? That Jesus ascended up into heaven. In the second place, the advantage, and that is from question and answer 49 of the Catechism. And in the third place, the promise. There is a great and a glorious promise associated with Christ's ascension. The ascension of our Lord, the meaning, the advantage, and the promise. When we speak of the ascension of Jesus Christ, we are referring to that event that took place some 2,000 years ago when Jesus Christ was taken into heaven. And when we consider that fact, there are three things that we notice then about the ascension. In the first place, The ascension was a historical fact. That is the clear and plain teaching of Scripture throughout, and especially here in Acts chapter 1, and of the other gospel accounts as well. On the last of the 40 days that Jesus was here on earth with His disciples, He assembled together with them on the Mount of Olives. And according to the Gospel of Luke, Jesus assembled there with His disciples and He blessed them and spoke comforting words to them. And now here in Acts chapter 1, we can gather that then as Jesus was speaking to them and as He was blessing them, slowly He began to ascend up into heaven. And the disciples stood there in amazement as they saw their Savior go up into heaven. A cloud came and received Jesus out of their sight, and the two angels stood by them. This is the ascension. And this is a historical fact. Apart from these references, though, to the event of the ascension at the beginning of Acts and in the gospel accounts, it is the clear and plain teaching of Scripture throughout that Jesus Christ ascended into heaven. That is the teaching of the Apostle Paul in Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 8 through 10. There we read, "Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, what is it that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above the heavens." Paul was not there at the time of the ascension, but Paul knows that this actually happens, and he writes about that. But also in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14, we read, "Seeing that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession." And then also in chapter 9, Hebrews chapter 9, verse 24, "For Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us." The ascension really happened. The Scriptures testify to that very truth. And to emphasize the fact that this really happened, the Catechism states that Jesus Christ ascended in the sight of His disciples. What does that mean? There were eyewitnesses. And these eyewitnesses were necessary because at that particular point in time, the people did not have the Scriptures as we have them. The disciples and the people of God were not able to go to the Scriptures and to read as we are able to read that Jesus Christ ascended into heaven. Now they believed that, but they didn't have the Word of God as we have it now in the New Testament. They would have to wait many years for that. So God in His wisdom saw to it that there would be witnesses. And what a powerful testimony these witnesses were to the ascension of Jesus Christ. Imagine hearing Peter or any other of the disciples speak about what they saw in the ascension. Later on, as they preached the gospel, they could say, "Jesus led us out as far as unto Bethany, and He spoke comforting words unto us. He told us that we would be witnesses of Him in Jerusalem, in Samaria, and to the uttermost part of the earth. And He blessed us. And as He was blessing us, He slowly began to ascend up into heaven. And we watched Him. We saw Him ascend up into heaven. And a cloud came and took our Savior from our sight. And immediately there were two angels standing next to us who said, 'Why are you gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus that you saw go into heaven, He will come in like manner.'" There were eyewitnesses to the resurrection. Jesus ascended in the sight of His disciples. What a powerful testimony these disciples had to bring, and what a powerful testimony we know that we have in the Scriptures of the ascension of Jesus Christ. In the second place, we notice concerning the ascension, this: the ascension of Jesus Christ was a bodily ascension from this earth into heaven. Jesus left this earth with respect to His human nature, and He entered into heaven. The ascension then for Jesus Christ was a change of place. For 33 years, Jesus lived and He dwelt with us on this earth. But through the ascension, God took Jesus in the body, in His glorified body, of course, but God took Jesus in the body up to Himself in heaven. And that means that Jesus Christ is no longer here on this earth with respect to His body. He is now at the right hand of the Father in heaven. And in the third place, we notice concerning the ascension this: we consider this. Where did Jesus ascend? Jesus ascended into heaven. Now, when we think about that, the cloud coming and taking Jesus away, we must not imagine that cloud which took Jesus away suddenly transported Jesus Christ miles and miles, hundreds and thousands of miles away until it finally reached heaven. Neither must we imagine that Jesus had quite a long journey from this earth to heaven, so that His journey lasted perhaps several hours, perhaps several days. That's not the proper conception we have of Jesus' ascension into heaven. We may not speak of the distance of heaven and earth in terms of our earthly laws of space and time. But when Christ was taken up from the earth there on the Mount of Olives, and when that cloud received Him out of their sight, Jesus Christ was at once in glory. That change of place from Jesus being on the earth to Jesus Christ being in heaven took place in an instant. How do we know that? Because immediately after Jesus ascended and the angels appeared unto the disciples, they announced to the disciples that Jesus Christ is no longer here, but He is in heaven. Notice that. They speak of Christ's ascension and of His being in heaven as having taken place. Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus which is taken up from you into heaven. When the angel spoke these words to the disciples, Jesus was in heaven. What is heaven like? That's the place where Jesus ascended to. That's where He is in the body right now. We notice that heaven is a very real place. It is a spiritual place, and that's why it is often so difficult to speak about heaven, because we're earthly creatures and we're so bound to this earth. We can only think in terms of this earth. But we know that heaven is a place that God, along with the earth, created on the first day. We know that heaven is the place where God dwells in the midst of the angels who cry out, "Holy, holy, holy." Heaven is a place where the saints of Jesus Christ who have gone on to glory live there and praise their Father. Heaven also is this. Heaven is a place where God's throne is. That's why the Psalms can speak over and over again about God's throne being in heaven. Psalm 11, the Lord is in His holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. And again, Psalm 103, the Lord hath prepared His throne in the heavens. And in addition, we notice this concerning heaven. Heaven is a place of exaltation. It's a place of lifting up. Heaven is a place of glorification and of perfection. It's a place of life and blessedness, a place of unending covenant fellowship with God. It is a place that is utterly different than anything that we know down here below. Heaven is a place without sin, a place without strife, a place without conflict of any sort, a place without sickness, without any discouragement whatsoever, a place of perfect harmony and peace. This is where Jesus is. He ascended into heaven. And that leads us to the significance of the ascension. When we contemplate that truth, what does that really mean for us now that Jesus Christ has ascended into heaven? The significance of the ascension is twofold. In the first place, this glory of heaven that we have just considered, this glory of heaven was the reward that God gave Jesus. This is the teaching of the Scriptures in Hebrews chapter 12. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2, we read this: "Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who, for the joy that was set before Him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God." God set a joy. God set a gladness before Jesus Christ. This joy, this gladness was the glorification that Jesus would receive after enduring the suffering and the shame of the cross. God set this joy before Jesus, and Jesus saw that joy, and He endured the suffering and the shame of the cross for your sakes and for my sake. And Jesus received this glory at His ascension. But in the second place, that Jesus ascended into heaven means that He ascended into heaven as the victor. Jesus ascended as the mighty conquering King. Satan and his host were not able to defeat Him. Christ endured the cross. He died for His people. In His resurrection, He broke the power of death and He rose from the grave. And now imagine that reception that Jesus Christ received from the Father, from the angels, and from all of those saints who are in heaven when Jesus ascended as the conquering King into heaven. This was very much exaltation for Jesus. That's the teaching of Philippians chapter 2, where the Apostle Paul says that this: "Wherefore God hath also highly exalted Him, and given Him a name above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord." Heaven is a place of exaltation, and Jesus Christ was exalted when He ascended into heaven. The proper meaning of the ascension must be maintained in light of those who have a false view of the ascension, especially as this false view comes out in the teaching of the Lutherans. Luther had a very unique view of the ascension, and it started with his view of the Lord's Supper. Luther did not want what the Reformers said concerning the Lord's Supper, that Jesus Christ is spiritually present. But Luther, on the other hand, didn't want what the Roman Catholic Church taught, that in the Lord's Supper, the bread and the blood change into the literal and physical body of Jesus Christ. Luther didn't want that either. But Luther wanted to maintain that somehow that the body of Jesus Christ is present in the Lord's Supper. Well, how could that be? Luther said that after Jesus ascended into heaven, a remarkable thing took place. The human nature of Jesus now took upon itself part of the divine nature. What was the result then? The result is this, that Jesus Christ, in His human nature, now according to the Lutherans, Jesus' human nature is everywhere present. This, according to the Lutherans, is what they call the doctrine of the ubiquity of the body of Christ. And when they teach the ubiquity of Jesus Christ's human nature, they are simply referring to this, that Jesus Christ's body now, His body can be in more than one place at the same time. Now, the teaching of the Catechism answers these views of the Lutherans in questions and answers 47 and 48 of the Catechism. Both of these questions are objections that the Lutherans have against the Reformed doctrine of the Ascension. And their objections really boil down to this. They charge the Reformed with this. If you say that Jesus Christ ascended into heaven and that that is a change of place, that Jesus was on the earth, ascended into heaven, then you are not doing justice to the promise of Jesus in Matthew chapter 28, where Jesus promised, "And lo, I am with you always, even until the end of the world." So then, what do we do with that? If the ascension is a change of place for Jesus, which we confess that it is, then that means that Jesus departed from us. Yet He promised that He would be with us always, even unto the end of the world. Where is He? Has He broken His promise? The answer of the Catechism in answer 47 is this. Christ is very man. Christ has a human nature. That human nature is no longer on earth. But Jesus Christ also has a divine nature. With respect to His Godhead, majesty, grace, and spirit, He is at no time absent from us. And that leads us to the practical importance then of this false teaching of the Lutherans. What's the practical importance of this for us? Simply this. Jesus Christ is with us. He's not with us in the body, but nevertheless, Jesus Christ is with us. And that Jesus Christ is with us has to be emphasized because of the temptation that we have that to think that if Jesus Christ is not with us in the body, then somehow He's not really with us. We must not have that false notion. Because then we begin to entertain the notion of how blessed and how wonderful it would have been if we could have been back 2,000 years ago with Jesus and the disciples actually sitting at the feet of Jesus, and then we come to the point where we think how wonderful it would be if only Jesus Christ were still here in the body. Then He could preach for us from Sabbath to Sabbath. Then He could teach catechism classes. Then He could settle all of the disputes in the church and we wouldn't have all of this strife that we experience. Then He could be by my side just as the disciples were by the side of Jesus. But, alas, He is in heaven, and He is no longer with us. That's not the right view. That's not the proper view that we have of Jesus' ascension. The Catechism puts it this way. The Catechism says, no, don't think that way. Yes, it is true that Jesus Christ is not here with respect to His human nature, even in His glorified state, in heaven. Jesus, in the body, is at the right hand of the Father. But the Catechism says, don't forget Don't forget, Jesus also has a divine nature. And now notice how the Catechism puts that at the end of answer 47. Jesus has a divine nature, and with respect to His Godhead, majesty, grace, and spirit, He is at no time absent from us. Are there times when you feel alone and when nobody else is around? Remember this, Jesus Christ is at no time absent from you. Are there times when you struggle with sin, struggle against the attacks of the devil, and you don't know how you can go on in this world? Remember this, Jesus Christ is at no time absent from you. Do you experience disease and afflictions? Are the burdens of this life so heavy that you don't know if you can go on any longer? Remember this, Jesus Christ is at no time absent from us. He is with you by His majesty, grace, and spirit. He is with you in a far higher and a more intimate sense than He ever was with the disciples. He is with you by His Spirit. And what a blessing that is, that He is with us by His Spirit. He never leaves us. He never forsakes us. No matter where we go in this world, Jesus Christ is with us. He never fails to lead us through the deepest, darkest trials that we have. What a blessing indeed. Jesus Christ ascended into heaven, now at the right hand of the Father, there in heaven in His body, but with us by His Spirit. And that, beloved, is of great advantage for you and for me. The advantage of Jesus' ascension for us into heaven, according to the Catechism in question and answer 49, is threefold. In the first place, Jesus is our advocate in the presence of the Father. The word advocate is a biblical concept from 1 John 2, verse 1, where we read, "My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous." What is an advocate? An advocate is one who defends another person. Jesus Christ, our ascended Lord and King, defends us before God. Now, Jesus does not defend our sin. Jesus does not condone our sin. That's not what Jesus does. But rather, Jesus defends us from the justice of God. Jesus, at the right hand of the Father as our advocate, is there on our behalf, pleading on our behalf, pleading with the Father that we receive the sentence of innocent and righteous. And Jesus defends us always on the basis of His cross. Jesus says to the Father, "Give them all of the blessings of salvation. I have merited these blessings for them. I have suffered the death of the cross. Now give unto them all of these blessings that You have promised to give unto them. And do this on the basis of My work for them." Do you see your need for such an advocate? Because we have need of such an advocate. Now we know, of course, that we have been redeemed from the bondage of sin. We are no longer under the dominion and the power of sin, but we are sinners and we have no right to enter into the presence of God by ourselves. Indeed, by ourselves, we do not have the right even to come here tonight to worship God in His sanctuary. But in Jesus Christ, we have an advocate. He is for us. He is on our side. We have our flesh in heaven. And because of who He is and what He has accomplished for us, Jesus Christ is the only man who is eminently qualified to secure that verdict from the Father of innocent and righteous. The second advantage that we experience because of Christ's ascension is this: we have our flesh in heaven as a sure pledge that He, as the head, will also take up unto Himself us, His members. We have the sure expectation that we will go to heaven. Why? Because we have our flesh in heaven. Now the question is this: why should Jesus' presence in heaven be of advantage to us? Not taking into account anything that He does for us there in heaven, but what is it about Jesus Christ's presence in heaven that is of advantage for us? And the answer is this: we have our flesh in heaven. He is our head, remember, and we are the body. And wherever the head is, there also is the body. Just as we cannot live in a headless state, so Jesus cannot live in a bodiless state. The ascension of Jesus Christ into heaven, then, is a pledge. Or even a better word yet, is a guarantee. Jesus Christ's presence in heaven is a guarantee that He will take us up there too, because we are members of His body. And this is a sure pledge. Our hope of heaven is sure and certain. It is rooted in the counsel of God, which is God's eternal and unchangeable decree of election with regards to us. And Jesus Himself says in John chapter 14, "I go to prepare a place for you, that where I am, there ye may be also." Jesus Christ went to heaven, and He went there that we may be there too. Do you think about that? Do you think about the fact that Jesus Christ is there in heaven, and that His presence there in heaven is guarantee that you also will be there someday? And He is there right now, and He is preparing a place for you and for me, that where He is, there we may be also. In the third place, what advantage is it, Christ's ascension? In the third place, this: Christ gives unto us His Spirit as an earnest. An earnest is essentially a down payment. When a buyer has agreed to purchase a vehicle and that buyer does not have the entire purchase price with him, he puts down an earnest. And that earnest money does two things. In the first place, it serves as part of the purchase price. So that if the total price of that vehicle were $10,000, and if the man put down an earnest of $1,000, that means that he only owes $9,000. In the second place, that earnest functions as a promise that he will come back and pay the rest of the money. When he gives the seller that earnest money, the man is saying, "Here is part of my payment, and you can be assured that since I give you this amount, that I will come back and give you the rest of the money." Christ, having ascended into heaven, sends us His Spirit as an earnest, as a down payment, if you will, of our full salvation. Now, do not misunderstand that. We have salvation in this life. In this life, we have regeneration. We have a life of sanctification. We are assured that our sins are forgiven. We are assured that we are righteous because of Christ's merits for us. And we know that Jesus Christ, as our advocate, prays to the Father that we might have the Spirit that applies all of those blessings of salvation unto us. We have that life of salvation. But what I've just described there, that life of salvation, that's just the beginning of our salvation. It's just in seed form, if you will. Our salvation has not yet blossomed into that beautiful and glorious tree that it will once be once we enter into heaven. But we are assured of that full and final salvation. Why? Because Jesus Christ sends us the Spirit, and that Spirit is an earnest of our full and complete salvation. According to Acts chapter 1, there is one great promise associated with the ascension of Christ. That promise was spoken by the angels to the disciples in Acts chapter 1, verse 11. "Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven," and here's the promise, "shall so come in like manner as ye have seen Him go into heaven." The promise is that Jesus Christ will come again. And without this promise, the ascension of Jesus Christ would have been a terrible loss. The disciples needed this promise because Jesus' ascension for them meant that Jesus was no longer with them. He would no longer be with them on the earth. He would no longer preach to them, and they could no longer sit at His feet. They could no longer ask Jesus to answer all of those difficult questions that the Pharisees put to them. And all of these thoughts were going through the minds of the disciples as they were standing there gazing, watching their Lord and Savior ascend up into heaven. Where is He going? What's going on? Are we going to see Him again? So then, that would have been a terrible loss if the disciples were left in that miserable state, wondering what to do next. Their Master and their Savior was gone from them. But we need this promise of Christ's return too. It is true that we know that Christ lives in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. And because of the life of Christ that lives within us, we lack nothing. But yet, there is an unnatural condition here. Because our head, Jesus Christ, with respect to His human nature, is in heaven. And we, His body, are on earth. But Jesus Christ has assured us in the ascension that unnatural condition will not last forever. For Jesus departed from us, not so that we would be separated from Him in the body forever, but He ascended with a view to His final return. There is blessed hope. He shall come again. The Catechism says in answer 46 that Jesus Christ continues there in heaven for our interest until He comes again to judge the quick and the dead. Jesus ascended into heaven until or with a view to His second coming. And He shall come. That was the promise of the angels to the disciples there 2,000 years ago. And we also have this promise. The same Jesus will come. The angels make a point of this. They say, "This same Jesus, which is ascended, shall so come in like manner." And that means that our Savior, when He comes again, He will not come as a stranger, but He will come to us and we will know Him. He will return as our Savior. That's, after all, what the name Jesus means. Jehovah, salvation. Jesus Christ is ascended into heaven. He is glorious and exalted there in the highest heavens. He is there for our interest, applying unto us all of the blessings of salvation that He has merited for us in His cross. And in that knowledge, let us press forward this week in the power of His Spirit, waiting anxiously for the return of our blessed Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father, which art in heaven, we give Thee thanks for Christ. We give Thee thanks that He is now at Thy right hand, ascended into the heavens, and that He continues there for our interest. We thank Thee for His Spirit, the Spirit of Christ, that He gives unto us as an earnest of our salvation. May we live in that knowledge, and may that knowledge comfort us in all of our trials and in all of our tribulations, that our Savior Jesus Christ will come to give us that salvation which He has merited for us on the cross. Forgive, Father, all of our sins. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.